Tonight we return to our consideration of these passages in Matthew chapter 4, preparing, as I've said, for the Easter season, when we will be looking at that glorious note of victory, Jesus, new life, new hope. This morning we were looking at the final temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Satan had come to him and had tempted him to bow down in worship to Satan in order that he might, as it were, hasten the day when every knee would bow before him. But as Jesus had done in the previous temptations, he was able to get the victory. So in effect, this evening, we are going to be looking at Jesus having conquered Satan and having come to that place where, in effect, he is able to sit down and to say, I'm glad that's over. And a measure of relief. I want us to focus in particular on one verse, but God willing, we will relate that verse to other parts of Scripture. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. I wonder, as I was painting that initial picture of where the Lord Jesus Christ had come to, I wonder if you've ever reached the conclusion of a difficult time. You've reached crunch time and you feel as though you've not been defeated. You feel as though you've pressed through what has been a challenging time in your life. It might have been at work, it might have been in a family situation. And you've either physically or metaphorically slumped into that chair and you've said, am I glad that's over? And as you've relaxed, you start suddenly asking the questions, did I do the right thing? Should I have approached it in this way? What if? And all those questions start coming through your mind. In a way, that is where Jesus is at. As the old hymn says, the strife is o'er, the battle done, now is the victor's triumph won. But Jesus doesn't fall into that slough of despond, as Bunyan calls it in his Pilgrim Progress, but he enters in to a new relationship with God. He enters in the fellowship that had been lost by Adam and Eve. And yet the story is not ended. Because here in verse 11 we have what I would describe as an important bridging verse. It fits into the immediate preceding context, the temptations, but it builds a bridge into what is going to happen in the future. It is taking the Lord Jesus forward. I have to admit that during this week as I was preparing this, I was sadly disappointed by a number of the commentaries because they just made no reference to it. There were the temptations and then there was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. But why has God placed this here? He has placed this here so that we might understand what was regained and, in effect, what is available to every believer as we make progress in the Christian life. And I would strengthen that argument by my first point tonight. We've got here a call to attention. A voice saying, look, I want you to pay attention. I want you to listen to this. This is important. If you look at the verse, it begins with the word then. And then the third of the way through, we have this word behold. Both of them. The first one is a marker of both time and of circumstance. So after the temptations are complete, at that time, then, Jesus is aware that the devil has left him. And but then the word behold, there is this, pay attention to this. Then is a marker of time. What has happened in the past is finished. What is going to take place is about to begin. This is a turning point, a point of change in the life of Christ, and I would want to say in the whole of history. Jesus has entered into his public ministry. He has been anointed by the Holy Spirit. He has been baptized by John the Baptist. He is ready to go forward. He has suffered this incredible time of temptation, going back to the beginning of the old creation. He has established the new creation, and having laid the foundation, then, now, at this point, it's time to go forward. What is to follow could only happen because of what has preceded. It could only happen because Jesus had faced the temptation, because he had faced the testing, and he had won the battle. This was vital to the ministry of Jesus. And my brothers and sisters, fellow church members, I want to say to you tonight, temptations, trials, testings are not a horrible waste of time. They are things, they are a means of drawing us into a closer relationship and a richer relationship with God. They show us more of God than we could ever have understood had we not passed that way. Then, but behold, okay, this is what's happened. Now I want you to focus your attention on the next statement, and that's what God is saying to us. Then the devil left him. That was the past. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. And here, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, Matthew, is saying, give this special attention. Don't just look at it with your eyes. Look at it with your mind. Look at it with your understanding. I was in a situation recently, and I was given some information, and I heard all the words, and I thought, I'm understanding this, yes, I understand that. And then suddenly, I got to the point, and I thought, hang on, have I taken that in? So I said, actually, I heard your words, but I don't think I took them in. Would you mind saying that again? And that's what the Lord is saying here. See, behold, see with your mind. It can be see spiritually. See with your spiritual understanding, with a spiritual inward perception. The Lord Jesus Christ has been tempted physically, spiritually, but he's now in a situation where the attention has to change, where the focus has to change. And in effect, the Holy Spirit is saying to us, where are you in life? What is it that you've been through? I want you now to see what lies ahead of you. He had been tempted to see if God would provide for him in his physical needs. He'd been tempted to see if God would look after him in a first century equivalent of cliff jumping. Just jump off the temple. God will look after you. He'd been tempted to make much more than he needed at this time to take glory to himself. But in all of these things, he had resisted. And then God had sent angels to minister to him. And I want to suggest that probably at this point, what was provided was a very simple meal. What has God given us in the communion service? He hasn't given us what he gave the Old Testament people. In effect, the Old Testament people had what we would describe as a Sunday lunch, didn't they? In the Passover, they had roast lamb. But what do we have? We have bread, dry bread. We have wine, the everyday drink of the people in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wouldn't be at all surprised by the simplicity of what is provided here. We're not given details, but we are told angels came and were ministering to him. I have no doubt that in this very simple meal that the Lord was provided for physically, he was physically at an extreme, having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Spiritually, he would have been exhausted, having encountered Satan in so many different ways. But the angels ministered to him. So we have this call to attention to begin with. But then the second thing I want to show you in this short verse is that authority was restored. Notice, after then, we are told, the devil left him. Now, if we read that statement, the devil left him in isolation, then we see an enemy who is still in control. The devil decided, the liar, the slanderer, the deceiver, the accuser, he left the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who decided to leave. But no, that isn't what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. He is saying, then, after Christ had won the victory, after Christ had defeated him in his temptations, after Jesus had rebuked him and had told him to leave in verse 10, then Jesus, the one who was conquered in temptation, then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan." Satan is not simply deciding to move on. He is being sent away. He is being dismissed. He is being exiled, deported, if you like. This is no longer your kingdom. You no longer have authority here. You may have usurped authority for centuries, but it is time for you to go. This is a victorious statement by the all-conquering last Adam. Begone, Satan. And then we are told the devil left him. He could not argue with this authority. He could not argue with this voice any longer. The voice of regained authority has spoken. And Satan is under obligation to leave. Luke tells us in his account of this story, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And that's important. He'd been dismissed, but Satan had not given up the fight. He wasn't going to give up the fight that easily. Every significant event in the life of Christ was turned into an attack by Satan. Let me give you a few examples. If we were to turn to Luke chapter 4, which is Luke's account of these events, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ going into the synagogue in Nazareth. He is handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He preaches with power and authority. The people understand what he is saying. He is declaring himself to be the one sent by God, the Messiah. And we read in Luke 4:29, they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. Who was doing that? Just the village people from Nazareth? No. Satan had entered into these people, and Satan wanted to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, and a number of times recently, I've made reference to the situation in Caesarea Philippi, where the disciples were asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And they said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Peter tried to stop Jesus going to the cross, because as soon as Jesus knew that they had understood that he was the Christ, he said, "Yes, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, I am going to save the world, I am going to save my chosen people. But I'm not going to do it the way you think. I'm going to do it by going to the cross. I'm going to do it by being arrested and by being humiliated. I'm actually going to die. I will be buried for 3 days, and then I will rise from the dead." And what happens? Simon Peter, one of the Lord's chosen disciples, says, "No, Lord, this will not be so." What was it? The Lord says, "Get behind me, Satan." And although Satan had left him at this point, he kept coming back. Let me remind you of the last night before the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. In effect, the last chapter of his ministry here on earth, the last night of his ministry, John 14 tells us, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me." Jesus knew that having taught his disciples, having celebrated the Last Supper, he would go out and Satan would come. Even there in the upper room that night, we're told in Luke 22, then Satan entered in to Judas Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. And then a few hours later, Jesus, having wrestled with God in the Garden of Gethsemane, having come to the point where he was equipped to go to the cross, a mob arrived to arrest Jesus. And Jesus turns to them and says, "When I was with you day after day in the temple, you didn't lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." Yes, there is an authority restored, but there is not a total removal of the attacks. In none of these situations that I have described to you was Jesus defeated. He wasn't thrown off the cliff in Nazareth. Peter in Caesarea Philippi did not prevent him beginning his journey to Jerusalem and to the cross. Judas Iscariot did not hinder the purposes of God. Yes, he was taken by wicked men. Yes, the religious leaders of his day, who should have known better, did lay trumped up charges against him. Yes, Pilate and the whole Roman Empire, the superpower of that day, did crumble under people power. But in none of those situations was this situation reversed. The last Adam had won. The last Adam was ruling. The last Adam went to the cross and he gave his life a ransom for many. There was an authority re-established in that wilderness experience that remains today. It's unchanging. Jesus Christ is still on the throne. People will oppose him in the world, and sadly, within the visible people of God. But this will never be reversed. But let us look at the second part of the verse, which I've described as the prepared provision of God. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This morning, I said that the final words of Jesus in the temptations were a guide for true life. Verse 10, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The final act of God in the temptations is a promise of what God will do for his faithful people. Let me say that again. The final act of God in the temptations is a promise of what God will do for his faithful people. Angels came and were ministering to him. The new creation has been established. Angels, the servants of God, have taken on their new role. They have been appointed to serve those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Friends, don't see angels as benevolent figments of the imagination like fairies or elves. Rather, we are to see them in their true reality. Messengers, supernatural messengers sent from God, conveying news from God or providing God's purpose. So angels essentially are servants of God for the benefit of his people. They are mentioned in a number of places in Scripture. In this section of our message tonight, I want to give you a few examples of where God has used angels for the benefit of his people, and as a reminder of what God will do for his people until the last Adam comes and completes his new creation. We're told in Hebrews 1 and verse 13 and 14, and to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your seat? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? In this last statement of verse 11, we're given an insight into what God will do for his people. The word ministering here is the same as the word from which we get our word deacon. It's not the same word or the same idea as serve in verse 10. This morning we were looking at serve in verse 10, and that Greek root literally means someone hired to accomplish a technical task because they have the qualifications to do it. And there is that idea of doing what you are qualified to do. That isn't what ministering here means. Ministering here literally means to wait table, but in particular, the emphasis is working in order to care for the needs of others. God has sent angels to care for the needs of his people. God serves his people for their good. Now, we're not given details of what these angels did for the Lord Jesus Christ, but I think we are safe to assume that the hunger that was challenged in the first temptation is quenched. Probably a very simple meal. Secondly, the care of God in the second temptation is demonstrated. God didn't leave Jesus alone, but God came to him and he said, I am with you in this situation. Thirdly, the victory and authority of the third temptation is promised. Spirit beings, messengers from God have come, and they have in effect said, we will serve you now, and we will serve God's people until the church is complete. Friends, this is not the first time that God has met the needs of his hungry servants. We read one tonight in the life of Elijah, and we'll go back to that. But I want to go back to the Exodus to begin with. In Psalm 78, we are told about how God led his people. And in Psalm 78, in verse 25, we're told, men ate the bread of the angels. He sent them food in abundance. God met the needs of his people. When did God provide manna for his people? He provided manna for his people in the wilderness, when they were wandering and grumbling and discontented with God's purposes. But God was still gracious. They had not entered the promised land, but God provided for them, even though they were in a time of judgment. It is an act of grace. We don't deserve it. But let's go to that passage we read in 1 Kings tonight. And we are told there that Elijah himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. This man is suffering the aftermath of a spiritual victory. He has known power. He has known authority. He has known the defeat of the powers that have hindered the worship of God in the land of Israel. He has seen fire descend from heaven. He has seen the judgment of God poured out. But what does he say? I want to die. I can't take any more. God has used him to cause a drought. God used him to provide for a widow. God used him to raise the dead. But he says, Lord, I've had enough. Friends, yesterday's grace will not sustain us today. And Elijah, like many of us, at different times in our lives, has got to that point and he's saying, Lord, I can't go on. He lies down under a tree, not only ready to die, but wanting to die. You read church history and you will find that Elijah is not the only believer who's got to that position. But what are we told in 1 Kings 19 and verse 5? An angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a jar at his head, a cake baked on hot stones, and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down. And he slept again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. What do we have here? We have God's messengers, God's angels, coming to meet God's people in their hour of need. Friends, who is our God? He is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. He is the God of Elijah. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what God did for Jesus after the temptations, he is able to do for each of his people. But I want to show you something else tonight, and we'll sing about this in our hymn before the communion. We have here a wonderful fulfillment of Psalm 23 and verse 25. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. David knew God's help in many ways, but I don't believe Psalm 23 and verse 5 was ever fully completed until this point in history. The enemy of humanity had faced the last Adam. He had been defeated. And as he left, the Lord, my shepherd, prepared a table. Isn't that wonderful? Not a spiritual table, but a physical table. Because God has created us, physical and spiritual beings. But the reason that I read from Philippians chapter 4 tonight, is to remind you of that glorious promise that Paul wrote in Philippians 4 and verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Friends, do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that the God who sent angels to minister to the carpenter of Nazareth is the same God who will supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory? He's not going to supply our covetousness, our greed. That was all dealt with in the battles. But I want to say to you tonight, as the one God has called to take responsibility in this church, I believe, because of the truth of Scripture and because of personal experience, that God will supply all our needs. And we are to go forward confident in that great fact. I started by saying, this is a bridging statement. The new creation has been established. There is new life. There is new hope that is available to all Christians living in ongoing faith in God. We need to give time to recognize the hand of God in providence and in power. Be still and consider the wondrous works of God. Then, look at what God has done. Behold, look forward to what he is going to do. Tonight I call us all to live in confidence that Christ is on the throne and his word has power. Believe that even today, God will supply all the needs of all of his people for the glory of God. And we can go forward confident that the angels, the Holy Spirit, the omnipresent God who came to Jesus in the wilderness will come to us, and he will minister to the needs of each of us, that we might live to his praise, to his glory, and to his honor. Amen. And it's for that reason that I've chosen Psalm 23 to lead us into the communion service tonight. I realize that for many of you this is a poignant hymn, but I want us to be able to sing together what is verse 4 here in the paraphrase. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. 787. We'll rise to sing.